At Shkia, on Tisha B'Av, no one is too full of energy, no one has too much zest. And in all honesty, at least myself, I assume others also, are not really in the mode for more avelus. So I'm going to try to switch it off, switch down, turn down the kinos that we spent and we invested in this morning, talk a little bit about looking forward instead of looking backwards. I want to start with a question. I mean, all I want to do between now and 8:37, and we'll daven mar, if not a moment later, is ask one question and give two answers, and then conclude. The question I want to ask is based on something that I assume wherever you were this morning, you might have heard, based on Soloveitchik, that there's an inverse avelus that happens on 3 weeks, the 9 days, Erev Tisha B'Av, Tisha B'Av. Because when you have what's called avelus chadasha, avelus for somebody who dies, then the intensity starts at the highest intensity, mesa musha muta lefanav, aninus avelus dorais, the first day, then it goes down to shloshes yamim shel bechi, it goes down further to shiva, and it lessens in intensity with shloshim, and finally the least intensity is that of yud beis chodesh. And by Avelos Yeshana, when it comes to Avelos for the Chorban Beis HaMikdash, we of course have the opposite. We build up in the 3 weeks, in the 9 days, to Shua Shechalbosh, to Erev Tisha B'Av, to Zaman Sekes, and finally Tisha B'Av itself with the Avelos. And the rationale for the distinction, for the contradiction, for the contrast is obvious that when there's Avelos Chadash for a dead relative, it's in your face. Staring us in the face, the emotions are raw, are real, are visceral, we don't have to build up to anything. Mashein came when it's Avelus Yeshana for the Beis HaMikdash. I'll tell you something that blew my mind. It happened an hour ago. Literally an hour ago. In my house. My wife didn't have so much strength. I spent the afternoon helping with the kids. And my son had won in a raffle in Yeshiva a model Beis HaMikdash with wood. Lots of little pieces. Every diagram had like 18 steps and 10 of those. He couldn't do it himself. My wife wasn't in a situation too. She's holding the baby. So I sat down on the floor and I built his Beis HaMikdash. And I spent an hour lying on the floor of our living room building the Beis HaMikdash. And he was very appreciative. He got full attention from me for an hour. After we built it, I made some supper for the kids. He eats supper. And then he realizes, do you know what happened? When I put the long pieces onto the board that fit onto the board, I put them, instead of A and B, I did B and A. Because they sort of match, except on one side there are three ramps that enter the Beis HaMikdash that now won't fit because they fit into holes that are only in A and not B. Brian put it B then A. And do you know what happened? After he was so happy and so thankful and had gotten so much personal private attention, and he built something that he had not built, that he wasn't able to build because it's so hard and he needed something to do it with him, that he got almost 2 years ago. He burst out crying. You have to take it apart and rebuild it. My Beis HaMikdash is broken. I said, wow, Moshe, do you realize what you just said? I don't think he realized what I said. I don't think he realized what he said. And he was crying for 10 minutes that we have to redo the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is broken. I said, Moshe, we spent an hour putting this together. How do you think they felt when, you know, it took years? How do you think it felt when they invested millions of dollars? I think it went over his head. But that was a visceral reaction that we didn't have because we weren't there. And therefore we have to build up that visceral emotion through the 3 weeks, 9 days, Shavuot Shechalbo, Erev Tisha B'Av and Tisha B'Av. And that's the background for my question. My question is very simple. The halacha states that today at Chatzos, we get up from our chairs, we stop saying kinos, we return the parochas, we could don our talis and our tefillin. Why at Chatzos? What magical happening occurred at Chatzos? The answer is, but that's the moment that the Beis HaMikdash reached its point of utter destruction. And at that point, all of a sudden, Avelus begins to lessen, begins to decrease. And that's my question. If anything, our Avelus should reach its climax and apex at that point, should be the most intense Avelus, and yet we find the exact inverse is the case. Why is that? Why all of a sudden Chatzos and Beis Hamikdash is utterly destroyed? Is that the moment that we let go of our Avelus a little bit? Share with you a story in the Gemara in Kiddushin that you might be familiar with if you've learned Kiddushin. Avimi, when the Gemara talks about Kibbut Avim, the great paradise of Kibbut Avim, it tells the story of Avimi. His father called him for some tea. He runs to get the tea, brings it to his father, hands it to his father. He notices that his father dozed off. And he stands there, bent over, holding the tea like this, bent over, waiting and waiting and waiting for his father to awake, not awaking him. And the Gemara says that at that incredible display of Kibbut Avim, Avim was zochet to understand a bit of Torah that he never understood prior. The incredible piece of Torah of Mizmor La'asaf, that's the end of the Gemara. Rashi explains, there's a Perek in Tehillim written by Asaf, not by David, by Asaf. And there, Mizmor La'asaf, Elokim, Baal Goyim B'nachal Asecha, Timu Esechal Kodshecha, Samas Yerushalayim Li'iyim, your enemies have come into you, Yerushalayim, have destroyed Yerushalayim, have destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, have reset Yerushalayim to ruins. The question is, why is that a Mizmor? A song of praise of Asaf. Kina mi ba'ilei. That's a kina, that's kinos. That's a dirge, that's a lament, that's not a mizmar. That's what he never understood. And at that moment of incredible mesiras nefesh for Kibbut Avim, when he understood what it means, a father and a son, he realized something incredible. Before I tell you what the incredible answer is, if I could share with you, again, we're not allowed to learn Torah today, so I could share with you some Mark Twain. If you've read it, then you're familiar with it. You're not going to forget it if you've ever read it before. In Harper's Magazine, 1898, that's 116 years ago, Mark Twain wrote an essay concerning the Jews. We shouldn't get too arrogant because he wrote essays concerning a lot of different things. One of his editions was Essay Concerning the Jews. Let me read to you a selection, because we can't learn Torah anyway. Says Mark Twain, he has made a marvelous fight regarding the Jews. The Jews have made a marvelous fight in this world in all the ages and has done it with his hands tied behind him. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and Roman followed, made a vast noise. They are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burnt out. And they sit in twilight now, or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? That's the last line of Mark Twain's essay concerning the Jews. There's a medrash in Eicha Rabbah that describes the following mashal. There's a king whose son is getting married shortly, and he builds a beautiful wedding hall, and he bedecks it with curtains and with beautiful, splendid finery. And his son does something stupid. Whatever it is, son does something stupid and goes off the derech. The king in his irate rage comes into the wedding hall, rips out the curtains, breaks this, breaks that. And all of a sudden, the pedagogue. Pedagogue is a word we're not familiar with. We know it's an English word. It's also, it's not in English, it's Latin. That's why it's in the Medrash. The little boy's pedagogue, his tutor, the guy who takes care of him, takes out a flute of reeds and starts singing, playing a tune on his flute. You dodo brain, why are you singing a song on the flute? The king just destroyed your pupil's wedding hall. answers the pedagogue, and this is the answer to our question, and the answer to Mark Twain's question, because the king could have disowned his son. The king could have killed his son. And instead, the king let out his wrath on the wedding hall of his son. The nimshal is relatively obvious. With this, he's explaining the pasuk in Yechezkel. The Medrash explains the pasuk in Yechezkel. Kila Hashem es chamos. Hashem has anger against us. Not because he's an angry old man, because we earned his anger. What does Hashem do with his anger? Vayotzes esh b'tzion. He lights Zion on fire. That's how Hashem lets out his rage on Bnei Yisrael. In other words, the point of Churban Beis HaMikdash was the greatest gift that Hashem has ever given the Jewish people. Because all the rest of the nations, like Mark Twain said, when they reached that point of Mala Asa Asam, when they reached that maximum crucible of Averos, that at which point there's no return, they just get decimated and destroyed and they're gone for all of history. Except us. Hashem created us. I don't know how many of you cook soup, vegetables even, if you boil them up on Erev Shabbos. If you put soup on high, what happens? The steam builds up, even if it's not a full pot. It's like filled halfway, two-thirds. But if it's on high, the steam builds up and it boils over and it dirties, I don't know if you care, but it dirties your mother's stovetop. What's the trick? The trick is when you boil up a soup or something that's going to be heated hot on a high, you leave the lid a little bit ajar to let out the steam. If you have a boiler, if you have a factory where there's a lot of steam building up, pressure building up, what do you have on every such item of machinery? You have a safety valve. So that if the pressure builds up too much, a little bit could, a little steam is let off through the safety valve. The Beis HaMikdash was our safety valve. When our Averos reached the point that we should have been, that what should have happened to us is what happened to every other nation throughout history, HaKadosh Baruch Hu just turned on the safety valve, took a flyer, took a match, lit it to the Beis HaMikdash, Beis HaMikdash goes up in flames, and we're saved. That's why the moment when that happened, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu took that match and put it to the Beis HaMikdash at Chatzos of today, that's why we are so not joyous, but that's the nechama that happened today at Chatzos. That's the first answer. The last part of the shiur for this evening is another answer. This answer, as unusual as it's going to sound, appears in Chazal in three different places. It's Yushalmi and Brachos, it's a Medrash in Eicha, a Medrash somewhere else as well. Story goes like this. First, the Yushalmi brings the Machlokas. What was Mashiach's name? Was his name Menachem? Or was his name Tzemach? And the Gemara says, I'm going to prove to you from the following story that happened that Mashiach's name was Menachem, not Tzemach. And then it proceeds to tell the following story again. This appears in Chazal three different places. There was an Arab walking by a Jew. A Jew is plowing his field. And you plow a field with a plow and with an ox. And the Jew's ox snorted or made some noise. The Arab turns to the Jew and says, untie your plow, stop plowing, your temple has been destroyed. A moment later, the ox snorts again. The Arab turns to the Jew and says, tie your plow back up, connect your ox and your plow once again, your Savior has been born, Mashiach has been born. I'm not sure what it means, but I'll tell you at least one perspective, and we'll build on this. The story will continue in a moment. When he was told that that Beis HaMikdash was built, there's no point in plowing. There's no future. There's no point in building anything because it's all over. Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. Untie your plow. Everything's in vain. A moment later, when he found out that Mashiach was born, at that same moment of the Churban Beis HaMikdash that Mashiach was born, all of a sudden there is a future, all of a sudden there's a tachlis to look forward to, all of a sudden there's a reason to work for, and he reconnects the plow. Chazal continue. He said, well, who is this Where is this? You tell me Mashiach was just born. Who is he? Where is he? Where can I find him? How could I? Where's this baby? What's his name? The Arab says his name is Menachem. Menachem, he's a 5 minute old baby. Where could I find this Menachem? Beis Lechem Yehuda area. How am I going to find? There are lots of people in Beis Lechem Yehuda. They didn't have maternity wards. His father's name was Chizkiah. So this Jew takes his ox, doesn't take his ox, rushes off to Beis Lechem Yehuda to find a man named Chizkiah whose wife just gave birth at Chatzos at 101 today, a few thousand years ago. He brings with him some diapers, and he decides he's going to set up shop in Beis Lechem Yehuda, and he's going to try to sell diapers to all the newborn babies, and that way he'll figure out which little boy is Mashiach. And he's selling diapers to all the babies that were born in recent time, and there's no one whose father named Chizkiah was born at 101 today, a few thousand years ago. So he inquires, they say, yeah, there is a guy named Chizkiah, just had a baby this morning, this afternoon. So he knocks on their door, he says, I'm selling diapers and whatever other baby supplies, why don't you come buy from me? The mother says, I'm sorry, we don't have any money. He says, don't worry, I'm not worried about the money. I'm going to provide for you, I'll take care of you. And that's the story of Mashiach's birth. Mashiach's birth at 101 today. But the story doesn't just stay as a story. The story is halacha l'maisa. There's a Beis Yosef commentary on the Torah. The Beis Yosef wrote the Shulchan Aruch. And he brings a shita that he doesn't like. But nevertheless, there's an opinion that he brings. And that opinion says, and there are no women here so I could say it the way it says it, but you'll have to understand, it's not trying to be controversial or offensive, that there's a minhag. Quotes a minhag that was established by Zakenim Harishonim in Higu Ezeh. He doesn't like it in practice, but it was a minhag established by Zakenim Harishonim that the women could wash their hair, could take showers on Tisha B'Av afternoon after Chatzos. Why? You see, boys have, for all of Jewish history, been afforded education, went to Cheder, Mitzvah Talmud Torah. Women didn't always have that opportunity like they do now to learn. And therefore, it was the case at that point in history that women might not have been so strong in the Amun in the Geula and in Mashiach. So to be Mechazik, the Amun in Mashiach, the Zakenim Harishonim instituted a takana that at Chatzos, they should know the Geula was set into play. Mashiach has been born at Chatzos. It's mutter for you to wash your hair this afternoon after 1:01 p.m. The Beis Yosef says, I don't really like that halacha l'maisa. Comes the Darkei Moshe, the Ramah, for Ashkenazim, and says, okay, nevertheless, there are numerous things that were mekel based on this, but not necessarily in Rechitza. Rechitza is still asa, but we are mekel, as I mentioned, numerous minhagim that we are more lenient with after Chatzos. Chatzos, the moment of Churban, was the moment of the birth of Mashiach. The moment of Churban was the moment of the birth of Mashiach. Obviously, not coincidentally, obviously it wasn't just that she got some Pitocin and had the baby a little bit earlier that was supposed to be. Obviously, the Churban and the birth of Mashiach, you could say it in different ways. You could say the Churban couldn't happen without the birth of Mashiach, or the birth of Mashiach would only be significant in the context of the Churban. But be it as it may, what's Mashiach's name? Mashiach's name, well, perhaps it's Menachem, perhaps it's Semach. You notice in Shemona Esrei, Matzmiach, Karen Yeshua, it is a play on words. It's not that just Hashem is going to sprout Karen Yeshua, the Geula, it's that the Chazal put that word in because they knew that Tzemach is also the name of Mashiach. Matzmiach Yeshua, that we say in Mechayim Eisen, they realize what they do when they use that word Matzmiach. Let's think about that word. If I wanted to say to bring Geula, how do I say bring Geula? Lahavi HaYeshua. Lehoshia, even better. Why Matzmiach Yeshua? It's a very odd word. Why are you borrowing words from the nursery, not the nursery where my kids go, the nursery where you have plants and botanical gardens. Why are you borrowing a word from sprouting to talk about Yeshua? You have to understand what sprouting means. This point is the Gruz says this. Also appears in Rabbi Aryeh Levin said this to somebody in Tzaddik in Our Time, in the English book, in the Hebrew Tish Tzaddik Haya. The Gruz says that when you take a seed, you come to my house, some of you might live on Long Island, in New Jersey, in Massachusetts, you have backyards, you grow stuff. If you live in Washington Heights, you grow stuff on your fire escape. So you come to my fire escape, and I'll show you a tomato plant. Take a seed, you drop it in the dirt. My kids say, hey, where's the tomatoes? I have to explain, it takes time. Okay, come back a few days later, they look inside the dirt, they don't even see a seed. All they see is a decomposed mush of gook. It's not a tomato plant, it's not even a seed. I tell them, no, you have to wait. A little while later, there'll be a bud, there'll be a leaf, and ultimately they'll get to some tomatoes, hopefully. That's what matzmiach is. Matzmiach means you take something and it becomes destroyed, and through that destruction grows whatever you wanted to grow. That's matzmiach Yeshua. That's matzmiach Keren Yeshua. That's the tzemach of the name of Mashiach. That's what the Medrash meant. That's what Chazal mean in the Yerushalmi. At the moment of the Churban Beis Hamikdash was the moment of Yemashiach's birth, because they are one and they go hand in hand, and it is two which are one and one which is two, and they can't be divorced one from another. They have to go together, because Yeshua comes only not just despite Churban, but via Churban. Not just despite Churban, but it's the Churban that somehow, that decomposition, that degeneration, that makes the Matzmiach Keren Yeshua, that makes the Churban, that makes the Geula, that makes Tzemach be born. It's our tefillah. We've done this, we put on this show for 1,944 years. I think it was enough times. Even the Brest Broadway musicals, you know, they come to an end and they go weiter. But we put on the play for long enough, we played our roles long enough. There's been enough of the first snort, ready for the second snort. But there's going to be a gift. There's going to be a gift that we're going to be waiting for. More than the Geula, more than the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, more than Tzemach. The gift is going to be that when we see that Geula, when we are introduced to Mr. Tzemach, Mr. Menachem, it's not just that we'll have a Geula and have a Beis HaMikdash, but we will understand how all the previous bits of Churban, how we'll understand how the Chet HaMeraglim, will understand how the first Beis HaMikdash is destruction, the second Beis HaMikdash is destruction, we'll understand how the destruction of Beitar, will understand how the plowing of the Beis HaMikdash, will understand how the expulsion of France in 1206 on Tish B'Av and the expulsion from England in 1320, 1220 for England and 1306 for France, 1492 for Spain, which all occurred on Tisha B'Av. We'll understand that Germany declared war on Russia on August 1st, 1914 on Tisha B'Av. We'll understand that all those things were nothing more than the decomposition of the seed so that Mashiach can be born, so that the Geula will come. And we're going to understand, and that's a gift that I can't wait to see. Not just to experience Geula, but to see how all those moments that we had to go through to bring the Geula somehow played a role. We should be zocha to see that very, very, very soon. Bezchus, our fasting today, bezchus, our kinos this morning, our kinos last night, our davening. We should, of course, continue to have kavana and vilu Yerushalayim, nes semach. But all these zechuyos, and you know what, even better, without any zechuyos, we should be zochah b'meher v'yameinu to tzemach, to menachem,
Segula Shleimah Meir Yomeinu.